Well, we're going to continue on our series on understanding the end times. And I'm going to make some comments on the current status of things that's happening in Israel. And also just share something prophetically that the Lord has been speaking to us. And then I'll get into the message and the part of the message that we are at in our series. And try to do all that in a timely manner this morning. There's a lot happening in the earth right now. And so we're in a moment that requires some thoughtful, sober consideration. And we want to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us in this hour. And so what I have is I've got a map, and I want to throw that map up and speak a little bit about where things are heading, how things are going right now in the Middle East. Now, they gave me this fancy schmancy pointer. Look at that. Wow. This is going to require lots of restraint. I can point. Okay. So I'm sure many of you have been following the news. Of course, last Sunday, we spoke about the attack that happened from Hamas on Israel. Now, Hamas is a terror organization. They are located here in the Gaza Strip, which this is an area of about 25 miles. It's on the border of Egypt, as you can see, and about 2 million people live there, okay? And that's where the Palestinians live primarily in Israel. And so Hamas, they did a terror attack. Obviously, we talked about it last week. It was a shocking and horrific what we saw there. I want to make mention that Hamas, though they are the leadership in the Gaza Strip of the Palestinians, they don't represent every Palestinian person. And we really need to have a clarity on that point. We don't pray against Palestinians. We pray for Jesus to minister to human beings, to every person. There is a small segment, small maybe 100 or a couple hundred thousand, people that are really, you know, engaged in what Hamas thinks, and their goal is to destroy Israel, to kill all the Jews. That's their goal. But there are many, many other people that, there are Christians in Palestine. And there's many, many other people on the, you know, that are caught in the middle of this. And so I just, we need to depoliticize this a bit and get our hearts and our minds around the fact that there's real humans, there's real loss of life. Something like 1,500 Palestinians have died, 1,500 Jewish people have died. And it's getting more intense right now, friends. So Israel, as a response to the terror attacks from Hamas last week, what they have said is they've said, we are going to attack the Gaza Strip, and anybody that's in the north, which would be kind of like in this area, they want them to move down to this area. They want people that live in the 10 miles on the north all to move to the south. And they're telling them that. And the reason why they're telling the people that live in Gaza that is because they're going to level every single building in that part of the Gaza Strip. There's a million people who live in that area. Israel is telling them to go south, get out of the way. Hamas, the terrorist organization, is saying don't move at all. One of their methods of operation is to utilize people as shields. And so Israel has gathered between 300,000 and 500,000 military personnel, and they are planning that siege, and it's going to happen in the next 24, 48, 72 hours. That is what is getting ready to happen right now. It is a most serious and sobering moment. And, you know, It's funny because we get so desensitized because of so many difficult things that have been happening in the earth in so many in recent days, but in the almost just sort of, oh, another conflict in the Middle East. Beloved, this is different. This is different. And so you have a million people who are now, they're being told to evacuate. Their leaders are saying, don't evacuate. This area here where the border is between Egypt and Gaza, that is closed completely. And then this area where my, right there, that's kind of a, that's a wall that there's no passage between Gaza and Israel. So they're going to move to the south, a million people in about a 12-mile strip. You're going to have a humanitarian crisis. You're going to have a military conflict and crisis. This is what's getting ready to happen right now. And so we need to be aware of this with an appropriate sobriety. And sobriety doesn't mean we lose our peace. And it doesn't mean we lose our joy. We can have joy in the midst of trials and in the midst of difficulty. We can have joy. But it's not denying the moment. It's operating on a higher truth. That's how you have joy in the midst of difficulty. Now, here's contextually the challenge. At the same time that Israel began to strike, up here where Lebanon is, you have another terror organization called Hezbollah. And Hezbollah began to preliminarily launch rockets into Israel at the same time Israel was countering the strike from Hamas. Well, Israel has made it public and said, here's what we're going to do. And Hezbollah has responded and said, if you attack Hamas and you attack Gaza in the way you're saying, Hezbollah said, we are going to attack you, Israel. And Israel has responded and said, you don't want to do that because if you attack us, we will then answer in kind. And Israel is sort of taking this position right now where they're not going to just continue stringing things out. They want to end these conflicts. They want to answer decisively in a way that cripples these terror organizations. That's what their position is. Well, you have this broader challenge now because Hezbollah and Hamas, they would be empowered by Iran, which is over here somewhere. You have Iraq and then Iran, and so Iran doesn't take kindly to Israel's answer, but then you have another player that is now answering, and it's Russia. And Russia is now saying, and Russia has been interesting in the region because they have sided at times with Israel and at times with Hamas and Hezbollah. But Russia has now said if Israel strikes Hamas and Hezbollah that way, they will enter the conflict against Israel. At the same time as they have sent that message, the United States is now responding and saying, don't do that. Because if you enter the conflict, we will enter the conflict. And so I'm sharing these things with you because this is an urgent hour, friends. This is not, and I'm not trying to hype anything up. I'm trying to like just get us clear on the moment that we're in. And it's for such a time as this that we're called to the kingdom. You know, it's for such a time as this that we, with a sober heart and a sober mind, we answer the call to intercession and fasting and prayer to, you know, press against the sway of darkness, to stand against the activity of the enemy that's inspiring people to do horrific and grotesque attacks of terror and violence. And so this is who we get to be. And in a moment of shaking and upheaval, people want to know, where is this going? What's happening spiritually? They want to know, where's God in all this? People's hearts get open in a time of crisis. And so to be an intercessory people standing in the gap, but to be a people sharing the gospel with our friends and neighbors and really with clarity speaking into this moment, that's who we get to be in this hour. I want to just mention that the potential for this to escalate it's possible. I don't know how it will all go, but I think we pray and ask the Lord for a reprieve. But if it escalates in that style of a way where Russia enters and the United States enters, we're looking at a completely different context of things within the next week. You understand that, right? And so this is, we're called to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is our moment, all right? So I want to mention that, and then I want to bring you to this. Now, many of us, earlier this year, we participated in a fast for 21 days, and we prayed for Israel with some 5 million believers worldwide. And just by a show of hands, let me just see, if you participated in any way in those prayer meetings, the fast, I mean, just so many of us did. We had a Sunday morning whole service where we did an intercession set. And our two, I mean, pretty much anybody that's come to Sunday morning, you participated because we were live streamed all over the world at that time. To 10 million believers, we helped lead an hour segment of a 24-hour prayer meeting in our Sunday services. Well, that was a real, it was an amazing time of unity. It was an amazing time of focus in our spiritual family. And I've never, in my experience, ever seen the church worldwide answer a call to fasting and prayer in that kind of a way. And definitely not for Israel. It was a shift and a change in the whole moment of the church in the earth. Well, from our vantage point, we had gotten a prophetic dream, and I want to share this with you. So we had gotten a prophetic dream from Kevin, who is our base leader of our Middle Eastern base, early in the year. And in the dream, he saw 3 21-day fasts that our spiritual family was being called to. The first one was a 21-day fast to pray over the conflict between China and Taiwan. Some of you are aware that there is a real challenging situation between China and Taiwan. Well, in that time, we sent a small strike team to Taiwan to fast and pray on the ground in the land for 21 days to avert a military crisis and a takeover. Well, then in May, the call went out, hey, we want to do a 21-day fast. There was many, many organizations around the earth. We want to do a 21-day fast for Israel. That was going to culminate with a prayer meeting on the southern steps that Lou Engel got to lead communion there. The Lord had given us that in a dream. We had gotten the dream from Kevin about a 21-day fast for Israel, but we'd gotten the specifics of the meeting that was going to take place on the southern steps. We got that in a dream. And so we knew this was ours. This was a fast for us to engage with. Of course, many in the earth were engaging. So we did. We jumped in 21 days praying for Israel, 21-day fast. Well, in Kevin's dream, there was a third fast. And that fast was a 21-day fast for end time understanding, end times revelation. And so we were holding that, seeing that the other two fasts had already happened. We thought, well, gosh, this third fast is probably coming. And unto that end, as we were praying and preparing, that's one of the reasons why we wanted to teach on end times and get in the series on end times. But we also don't want to just run ahead. You know, we always, we're an intercessory prophetic people, but we don't want to just run after every prophetic word. We wait for confirmations. We ask the Lord to make it really clear. He's a great leader. We're not great followers, but he's such a great leader, he can even get guys like us to follow him, you know. And so we said, Lord, do we do this fast? And we just had a sense as a leadership team, let's just wait. Let's just wait and see. And if the Lord will confirm it to us, then we can have courage. And that's always kind of I think that's the way to go when you're being led by the Spirit. Let the Lord confirm it to you. He doesn't have a problem saying it to you a couple of times. He knows you're a sheep. He's not like surprised that you're made of dust. He made you and I that way. And so he doesn't mind saying it to us a couple of times. He's patient, eternally kind. He doesn't say, I said it once, you didn't get it, now. He just doesn't do that. He invites us to hear and to follow, and he's really kind, and he'll lead our hearts. And so we thought, well, we'll teach on end times, and then we'll just, let's just, let's just see if the Lord will confirm this to us. And we kind of like, do we just jump in or no, let's just confirm. Let's just wait for the Lord to confirm it. Well, of course, in the last week, the conflict happened in Israel. Last Sunday, we were praying in the service for Israel. And so while we're praying for Israel, son, who's part of our spiritual family, got something from the Lord. He texted me after service. He said, hey, I feel like I've got a word from the Lord. Can we talk for a minute? And I said, sure. And so we were talking. And he said, while we were praying in the service, he said, I felt like the Lord just downloaded to me that we're to do a 21-day Daniel fast for understanding end times. And I said, okay. And he said, and I think the young adults are supposed to lead a portion at midnight, and I think it's supposed to be called Midnight Oil. I felt that, you know. I said, did you know? And so I'm this guy. I'm the guy that when you give me a prophetic word, I don't just go, wow, and go running. I'm the guy that goes, how'd you get that? How do you know? And so I asked him, I said, did you know that we were, as a leadership team, because we hadn't published it, but did you know as a leadership team that we were praying about a 21-day fast for end times? He goes, oh, no, I had no idea. I go, we've been waiting for a confirmation from the Lord that the Lord would speak really clearly that we were to do a 21-day fast, a Daniel fast specifically, for understanding of the end times. And we're supposed to do it for a whole family, we felt, but we wanted to wait for the Lord to confirm it. I said, did you know anything about that? He said, no, I didn't know. I said, well, I think we've got our confirmation right now. And so I am telling you that this crisis that's happening in the Middle East, that we have a portion right now from the Lord to respond in a way with focus and intentionality as a spiritual family. And so we're calling a 21-day fast, a Daniel fast, that will start at midnight on October 26th. That's 12 a.m. on October 27th. It will go 3 weeks, and it will end on midnight of November 16th. So that's 21 days. It ends right before Thanksgiving. I'm sure that makes all of our stomachs very happy. Yeah, we're extra thankful this year. Guys, I don't know how to say it any better, but this is what we're built for. This is what we're made for. This is what our spiritual family is. It's what we're woven together about, and it's to take our place on the wall in intercession at an hour when creation is groaning and the nations are shaking. And it's just not an hour to go about business as usual. It's an hour to be alerted and awake and getting oil. One of the things that Son shared with me, he said, I feel like it's about getting oil at the midnight hour. Well, I sent that to Hazen. I said, hey, God, I think we've gotten our prophetic confirmation about the 21-day fast. It's called, you know, this fast in 21 days. It's about getting oil at midnight. I think we should call it midnight oil. And then Hazen says back to me, did you know that we were in the process of making a shirt for our night watch? I said, no, I didn't know that. And he said, here's the picture. And the front of it is an oil lamp. And the back of it says Matthew 25:1, at midnight they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, come on. Well, I found out this morning the T-shirts arrive on the day that we start our fast. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. And I don't share those points with you. That's not a flex in any way. That's a thank you, Lord, for leading us and weaving us into your story in an hour when the earth is in major crisis. And beloved, the next, like I said, 24 to 48, 72 hours, as the news headlines start coming, it has the potential to escalate in a dynamic way. We don't like to hype anything, but we need to be alert right now. This isn't a time where we just stay asleep and, oh, brother, could you just give me a good 3-point message and make me feel better this week? No, this is a time where we're called to alert, we're called to the wall, and we're going to take our place and stand and serve the Lord and minister to the Lord and burn in intercession. We're going to take our place as a spiritual family. We're going to go together. We're going to do this together. Amen. So if you have a witness of that, if you agree that that's a good response in this hour, would you just say an amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's me know I'm in the right room. Thank you, Lord. Well, with that in mind, I'm going to go ahead and transition us right now into the next part of our message on the end times. And so we're going to look at Matthew 24 again. Of course, we've been teaching on the Olivet Discourse, Jesus' key teaching on end times. And we're going to go ahead and move forward with that. Oh, I want to mention this. We know that not everybody can come out at midnight. Like, we get that. We're going to be, we'll be publishing different times throughout the week, different prayer meetings that people can jump on and be a part of. And you know, that works for people with, you know, regular 9-to-5 jobs, works for people that aren't 21 years old. You know, we're going to work that out so that you have a clear menu of the different intercession times. And for this 21 days, we're really going to lean in. I also want to mention this. I'm going to get to this message in a second, but I want to mention this point. On Wednesday, this past Wednesday, one of the young adults had a dream, and it confirmed this season of consecration. But in the dream, the Lord was offering oil, but the oil was so bright, the young adults couldn't even look at it. They had to take the things out of their pockets that they were holding on to, throw them on the ground, stamp on them, and when they did, then they could see the oil. And the main thing that the young lady that had the dream, the main thing that she said was she knew it was her screen, the social media, the screens, all these things that you know, just take your affection, take your attention and distraction. It wasn't just that, but it was other things. And so even a 21-day of Daniel fast, maybe you do vegetables and fruit. Maybe you do the simple no meats, no sweets. Maybe you do like fruit juices, vegetable juices, whatever. You do that as you feel led. But this other component of really pulling away from the distractions and leaning into the Lord so that we can actually see and experience the oil the Lord wants to give us. And in the dream that she had, now mind you, she didn't know that there was a fast coming, but in the dream that she had, after they got rid of all the things that were in their pockets, they could see the oil. And then when they began to engage, like drink the oil, pour the oil over each other, they were filled with joy. They were experiencing it like children, which tells me this. God wants us to be sober and vigilant. He wants us to be an intercessory people, filled with the Spirit, filled with joy, and doing this thing, you know, like a child, just doing this thing in faith, in family. Amen. And so I want to encourage you just in the concept of the fast that, yes, maybe it's no meats, no sweets. Maybe it's vegetables and fruits for you, whatever it is. You do your own fast. But also, really let the Lord speak to you about other areas of distraction that are taking your attention. And then just obey whatever he invites you to. I'll just say this just so you know that I'm not just saying everybody else should do it, but I'm not going to. I love the Georgia Bulldogs. And the Lord spoke to me, and we're going to just go ahead and turn off football for 3 weeks, right in the middle of the football season, going for a three-peat. Well, I'll tell you, we're going for a three-peat on 21-day fasts this year. That's what we're doing. And that's worth way more to me than a leather ball going into the end zone, no matter how much I like the Bulldogs. All right. So let the Lord speak to you in that. Okay. Amen? All right. Let's just say another amen for that. We're still signed up. All right. Just double checking. Once I threw the football thing and you're like, I don't know. No, you do what the Lord leads you to, okay? All right. So Matthew 24, we're picking up in our series. I've got a short period of time to cover a lot of content. I'm not going to be able to do it, so I'm going to direct your attention. If you want more detail about what I'm sharing, you can go to YouTube. You can put in my name and put in Rapture, and you'll get a two-hour teaching on this very content. It's like an hour teaching, hour and 15 teaching with 45 minutes of Q&A. You'll get it in real detail. I'm going to be able to give just a shorter version, abbreviated version this morning. Let's pick it up in Matthew 24. We have moved in the process of the Olivet Discourse. We have moved through the beginning of birth pangs. We've moved through the Great Tribulation. Now we're in the moment where Jesus talks about after the tribulation. That would be the third of the four parts that we're working through in the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, verse 29. Let's pick it up here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Amen. Well, if we're willing to not bring in any other movies or theological positions, but we're willing to allow the Bible just to speak to us with clarity, what we see here is in the season after the tribulation, there's going to be this cosmic experience. The sun is going to go dark. The moon will go dark. There's going to be a shaking of the heavenly powers with some sort of stars, maybe like meteors, not just, you know, full-blown stars like the sun, but like meteors or comets. All that is going to be happening in the heavens. And then it says the sign of the Son of Man will appear. Now, commentators, they vary on what they think that is, but I think the sign of the Son of Man is the Son of Man. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So you have this dynamic cosmic situation. All the lights go out, basically, the sun, the moon, the stars. And great power and great glory, with great power and great glory, Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 1, with flaming fire and angels. Jesus now appears in the visible heavens. Now, he's going to come out of the unseen heaven into the visible heaven. But he's not just coming just by himself. He's coming with great power, great glory, and flaming fire with angels. And it's going to be so significant that the nations, all the tribes of the earth, they're going to see him, and there's going to be a great mourning that takes place on the planet. Now, some will mourn in rage. That word could mean in rage and in anger. You know, you get so angry that you're literally like, enraged, and even maybe, you know, tears are coming out because you're so angry. Well, some will have that response. Some, it says, like Israel, they will see him. Zechariah 12 says, and they will mourn for him like someone mourns for the loss of a firstborn son. So there's a rage that fills some, and there's a brokenness and a repentance that fills others. And he's coming with great power and great glory. Now, it's really clear this happens after the tribulation. It's really clear that it is a cosmic event that every single person sees, all the tribes of the nations see. there's a sound, a great sound of a trumpet. This is from Jesus' own lips. And then he gives this detail. With angels, they will gather together the elect from the four winds. The four winds just mean, that's just another way of saying the four directions of the compass, north, south, east, and west. The angels are going to gather together the elect from the four winds, the four directions of the compass, from one end of heaven to the other. So you have the redeemed in the air. Again, when is this taking place? After the tribulation. I have to stress this because we've got entire movie series that have given us a different view of Jesus coming. They've separated his coming from this event where he gathers everybody from heaven, gathers everybody together to him that are, you know, up in the air, I should say. They have completely changed what Jesus said. And so he gathers his elect from the four directions of the compass, from one end of heaven to the other. This happens after the tribulation. This, I want to propose, this is the event that we've come to know as the rapture. Now, when we read Paul, which we will read in just a minute, and when we see what John said in the book of Revelation, you find that they are simply building on Jesus' teaching. They're not building something else out. They are just building on the foundation that Jesus had taught in the Olivet Discourse. And what's interesting is the details that Jesus gave, it all shows up in Paul's teaching on it. It shows up in John's teaching on it. And then at times, you'll get a little bit more detail from Paul or from Jesus. So you have this darkening of the sun and the moon, which that shows up with Paul. It shows up with John. You have Jesus appearing in flaming fire. You have all the tribes of the earth mourning. I'm just summarizing it again. They're all going to see him. All the nations will see him, which in the other theory, it's like this hidden thing that happens, like this secret thing that happens. This is not a secret event. This is a very public, glorious, powerful event that everybody sees. Does that make sense? You know, and I'm not trying to shade or shame anybody. There are really good, godly people, godly teachers that believe in a rapture that happens before the tribulation. The challenge is that the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches after the tribulation. And so we've got the great sound of a trumpet. We've got angels that, and Paul would say, in flaming fire. We've got the gathering together of the elect from the four directions of the compass all across the air from all over heaven. And they gather to Jesus. Now, Paul would give, there's two real key passages that Paul talks about this event in. 2 Corinthians 15, you can read that one on your own. And then we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 because this is the other key one that people describe. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, I want you to get your Bible open just because I'm only going to give you verse 16 on the screen. But I want you to see verse 15. Do we have? Yeah, we have 16 here, but I want you to look at verse 15 because I'm going to start reading it there. For here's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For, verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, Jesus said he's going to gather all the elect. Paul gives us the order. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Verse 18, comfort one another with these words. It's funny how, you know, people go, end times, everybody goes, oh, it's scary. Paul goes, no, comfort each other with these words. Now, I want to draw your attention to something. Paul uses this in a really interesting way, but he identifies himself in verse 15 and in verse 17 as one who expected to be on the planet. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Notice, he doesn't say we who are alive and remain until we get raptured out of here. In fact, the word rapture, it comes from the Latin Vulgate translation of the New Testament, but it doesn't appear in the Greek. That word rapture, it's a doctrine that we get from the Latin translation, but what we get is this word coming. This word coming is the Jesus' second coming. It's a Greek word parousia. It literally means a coming and remaining. A coming and setting up camp. A coming and staying. Verse 15. We say this by the word of the Lord. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord will descend, himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the word that we recognize as this rapture event, this catching up. The Greek word would be harpazo. It's a catching up. But here's my point to you, friends. Jesus coming. The first thing that happens in Jesus coming is all the redeemed get caught up. This is the exact same event that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 that happens after the tribulation. It is so important that we get ourselves understanding the scripture and understanding this event in the right order, because culturally and philosophically, if you believe that you are going to leave the planet before the greatest time of trial and tribulation the planet has ever seen, you will think much differently about the way you live day to day and about what's coming on the earth, because you'll think, it doesn't matter, I won't be here. If you had a plane ticket, you know, to your favorite vacation location, and you knew you're flying out of here on Friday, and you knew a bomb was going to hit here on next Saturday, you'd have a certain mentality. It really doesn't matter. You might try to change it to Thursday to get out of here a little earlier. But you'd have a certain mentality about the way you would live, right? But if you knew the bomb was going to hit now, you knew that there was a bomb that's going to hit now, and eventually there is a time of healing and victory that's coming through the difficulty after the bomb, how would you change the way you would live? I want to propose to you this. It's a very unfortunate state of affairs, but the Western church that has bought into the idea that they don't have to go through any trials or suffering is radically unprepared when trials and suffering happen. And the biblical testimony, not just regarding Jesus' return, but throughout the entire scripture, it is not that God removes his people through trials and challenges. It's that he perfects them through it. Perfects them through it. It's through the trials and challenges that we become mature and perfected. Okay? Diamonds are made from coal. Coal requires heat and pressure to become a diamond. Yes? Most of us just want heat. We want the fire of the Holy Spirit and the spirit of revelation.
Lord, what she's saying, we become what we behold. Lord, we want to experience the spirit of revelation to transform us. Yes, 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 I say amen to that. The fire of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of revelation, perceiving, knowing Jesus, that has such a powerful transformative ability in our lives. It's key to our transformation. And we don't just get fire of revelation and the fire of the Holy Spirit. We actually get the pressings of trials and challenges through which we become matured and through which we get to find joy in the midst of a struggle and trial. It's the fire and the pressure that's going to bring the bride to becoming a comparable partner for Jesus. The scripture is really clear. The church will become a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. That's where we're going. And I'm telling you, the journey to that place is through the spirit of revelation, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the break-in of God, and through the trials and testings and challenges of this life. Jesus said it this way, in this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, because I've overcome this world. And the idea is that you're in me and you're going to overcome it too. Okay? It's really important that we get a biblical mentality of the way that the end of the age is going to play out, because otherwise we will be left, like I said, unaware. Now, I'll just add this piece that I wasn't able to cover in the first service. In 1 Corinthians 15... 51 and 52, Paul says, he mentions the trumpet. Now, he mentions the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4. Jesus mentioned the trumpet in Matthew 24. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, Paul mentions the trumpet, but he adds one detail. At the last trumpet. At the last trumpet. Now, the Holy Spirit is an amazing author, isn't he? Paul doesn't know exactly what John's revelation is going to be, but the Holy Spirit has inspired every word in the scripture. The Holy Spirit tells Paul to write at the last trumpet, and John, in a matter of a handful of years, is about to have an encounter where he's going to see seals, trumpets, and bowls. And each of those are going to be a judgment sequence. And that last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, this is what John hears. When that seventh trumpet is sounded, John hears this. Now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And so, beloved, the scripture, it's so powerful how the Bible interprets the Bible. But we get a real clear indication that at the last trumpet, that's the trumpet that's going to sound. That's when the dead in Christ are going to be raised. That's when those who are alive and remain will be caught up with the Lord to meet him in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, that's the first stage of his coming, because we're not going to stay in the air. We're coming to the planet. That was one of the major changes for me when I understood that you don't just sort of disappear and just sort of get a glorified body somehow, that you actually are raised, you get a glorified body, but then you return with the Lord to the planet. And the Bible is so interesting. There is an earthly procession that is a phase two of Jesus' second coming. That's what we're going to cover next week. Leaving you right there on the cliffhanger. I would encourage you, if you want to get more detail on this, go to YouTube. I've got a 2-hour message that goes verse by verse, phrase by phrase, covers this in great detail. You can just put my name in, put in Rapture, with Q&A, and we answer the questions. It will be helpful for you on this journey. Last thought. The early church, they believed that they, in their lifetime, you see, they would say it like this. he's coming soon, he's coming quickly. They believed that it was likely that in their lifetime the Lord would return. That wasn't a mistake, that was on purpose. And the reason why is because the Lord wanted it recorded. He wanted it for the church for all ages. He wanted it recorded that we're to live with an apocalyptic understanding, an expectation of Jesus' return, his coming to the planet, his driving off, you know, sin and unrighteousness, removing Antichrist, you know, casting Satan into the lake of fire ultimately. He wanted us to believe that that could happen in our lifetime so that we would live with this apocalyptic expectation. Because here's the truth for every believer that's ever lived since the cross, and it's this, that within 70 or 80 years of that moment of their life, they were going to see Jesus anyway. In your life, within 70 or 80 years, depending on how old you are in this room, it might be 50 years. It might be 30 or 20, or who knows. You're going to see him soon. Either he's coming soon or you're coming soon. It's very real. And that causes you to live with a bit of a sobriety in this age. Amen. Beloved, this age is so small. It's so short. If I had a line that represented eternity, it would go through that wall and wrap the planet. It would go through that wall and wrap the planet. It would go on forever. And our life in this age, 70 or 80 years, it would be a hash mark on that line. You are in an internship that's preparing you to rule and reign and be married to Jesus. We go through this age with the glory of his presence, the power of his spirit, the spirit of revelation, and standing through the difficulties and the trials of a fallen earth with a fallen people. We go through all of that unto being prepared as a glorious, spotless bride. Amen. This is our portion, to partner with him in this time for that day that we will be joined with him at that time. Amen. Amen. This is our portion. This is our great blessing that we get to be the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Yes, Lord. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, thank you for this moment. Thank you for calling us to intercession and prayer and fasting in a time when the nations are shaking. Lord, we pray over the crisis in Israel. We ask you, have mercy. Release the power of the kingdom in peace. Lord, we pray for many who are wondering about Yeshua even right now in the land. For Jews who are scrambling, for those that are fearing what's coming. Lord, we're asking that you would use this moment as a time for breakthrough in the spirit, for salvation to spring up from the ground. God, we also ask you to push back the veil of darkness. Push back the activity of the enemy empowering wicked men to do horrific things. Push it back. Halt it, we ask. We pray for a moment of reprieve. We ask you, God, for protection of life, for salvation. For salvation in Gaza, salvation in Israel. We ask you, Lord, for help. We ask you for help. And Lord, I pray for a readiness of our own hearts, that we would be awake, we'd be watching and waiting, ready for your coming. Whether we are in this generation in 10 or 20 or 50 or 100 years, it doesn't matter. We want to be ready. We want to have our lamps lit. So I thank you, God, for our spiritual family. Would you continue to cause us to alert and cause us to awake? Lord, help us. Even that Hebrews, that verse in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And even more so as you see the day approaching, that we would be together in family, going together. Pierce our hearts with these things, I ask, Lord. We're just going to worship and then we're going to end.